In the name of God, our refuge and our sanctuary. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about the word sanctuary lately. Maybe it's because I work in one. Maybe it's because our world, and especially our country right now, feels so unsanctuary-like. And maybe it's because David, Caroline, and I had a recent conversation that included this word, sanctuary. You see, the three of us were talking the other day. It was one of these crisp, cool, bright blue sky, somewhat breezy autumn days that we've been having lately. And we were walking and talking together on a path, leaving a gathering for pastors and police in our northern district. We were talking about how this one-of-a-kind election season that we all find ourselves in has raised the general anxiety level so high that we're actually finding the election to be the most common topic of pastoral concern and discussion of late. And we were wondering aloud together about how we might best serve Redeemer and our wider community in the coming days on Election Day and on the day after. Do we need to be out in the community, kind of like ashes to go, offering prayers and providing a moment of sanctuary out in the world for people as they go about their daily lives, giving life jackets to folks swimming in the ocean of anxiety? Or is what is needed for us is for us to simply remain here, lights on, doors open, here in this holy place, providing sanctuary, an island, an oasis of refuge and peace for people to gather, to be with one another, to drink coffee and break bread together, to sing, to pray, to laugh, and to cry. Today, in our reading from Isaiah, we hear an ancient prophetic diatribe against the abuse and misuse of sanctuary. How dare you, the voice rails. How dare you perform ritual upon ritual, offering sacrifice after sacrifice, burning ram after ram, bull after bull, lamb after lamb, goat after goat, burning grains too and vegetables? How dare you set on fire this lavish and extravagant amount of food and sustenance on the altar of the Lord when the poorest among you in your community, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow in those days, are hungry and destitute, with nothing to eat, with no hope? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before the Lord, the voice of the prophet cries out. Provide those folks on the margins with a bit of sustenance, a bit of sanctuary, food for the journey. Then, and only then, will anything you do within the walls of God's holy temple mean anything. A man named Millard Fuller understood this very well. I heard about Millard the other day sitting on a bus with other folks as we spent time touring building projects in the Pigtown, Sandtown, and McCabe neighborhoods of our city. You see, Millard found himself a successful, self-made millionaire at the age of 29. A graduate of Auburn University and the University of Alabama Law School, he and a buddy from college had started a marketing firm while still in school and done extraordinarily well. But just shy of his 30th birthday, Millard's life had reached a crisis point. Even as his business was prospering, his health, his marriage, his family, and his integrity were not. He had no sense of peace. He had no sense of sanctuary. And so, after a period of soul-searching and re-evaluating his life, Millard reconciled with his wife, Linda, and reoriented his life's priorities around Christ's message and wisdom, which then led to a radical, radical step. The Fullers sold their possessions, gave their money away to the poor, and embarked on a grand adventure with their children to find a whole new focus for their lives. Their searching and their driving eventually led them to a community in Georgia called Koinonia Farm, where people were looking for practical ways to live together and to apply the teachings of Christ. As the website for Habitat for Humanity goes on to tell, alongside Clarence Jordan, the founder of the Koinonia community, and others, the Fullers started several partnership enterprises, including a ministry in housing. They built modest houses on a no-profit, no-interest basis, making homes affordable to families with low incomes. Homeowner families were expected to invest their own labor into the building of their home and the houses of other families, which reduced the cost of the house, increasing the pride of ownership, and fostering the development of positive relationship. Money for building was placed into a revolving fund, enabling the building of even more homes. And so, what would eventually become Habitat for Humanity International was birthed. Today, Habitat operates in nearly 1,400 communities across our country and in over 70 countries around the world. Millard Fuller found the sanctuary that so eluded him by providing sanctuary for others. But there are different ways to build sanctuary. You don't need a hammer and nails to create safe space. Our Lord Jesus was a master at this art of building safe space and creating sanctuary wherever he went. We hear an example of this in today's Gospel of Luke. I imagine this poor fellow Zacchaeus could not have felt safe as he went about his daily life. He was hated. He collected money on behalf of the oppressing regime from his own people. People despised him. Imagine the way people would have looked at him as he passed by. Imagine their eyes and their words. As we know all too well, looks and stares, glances and words, even a certain touch, all these can be used as weapons to make anyone feel unsafe. And so Jesus comes walking into town one day in need of shelter, in need of sanctuary for the night. And who does he call out? Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I need you. I need to stay at your place today. Imagine now people's looks, people's glances, people's words of shock and disbelief. You've got to be kidding, Jesus. You're staying at his place? You're going to find your shelter and your sanctuary for the night with that guy? That one that we hate? There's some debate about how best to interpret what Zacchaeus says in response. Some say Zacchaeus says, I will give away half of everything I own to those who are without, and if I've cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times what I owe. Others say the actual interpretation is that Zacchaeus says, I actually do already give away half of what I own as a regular practice to people who are without, and I already do pay back people who whom I've defrauded. I do these things already, Jesus. Is it a story of conversion? Of amending and changing your life as a result of encountering the Holy One? Or is it yet another example of a despised one, the other one, the outcast, the Samaritan, the foreigner, who is actually the one who acts righteously? The righteous one, which is what the name Zacchaeus actually means. You decide. The point, at least for us today, is that through his words of invitation and reaching out, through his very presence, Jesus provides sanctuary, a sense of belonging, a sense of rest and refuge and safety to this hated one, to this despised one, even as he himself is looking for shelter along his journey. This past Sunday, a number of us gathered in this very sanctuary to give thanks and to celebrate the full and blessed 102 years and 8 months of Dorothy Granny Brittingham. In the holy ritual of prayer and song, word and sacrament, we gathered to send off our beloved and collective granny to her final place of refuge and peace. Among many of the gifts that were offered that morning was the gift of the story, at least parts of the story of Granny's life, as told by her granddaughter Karen. Although one would never know it, having sat behind or in front or to the side of Granny in the pews, Granny's life was not always easy. At one point in her earthly journey, Granny found herself abandoned by her husband, a single mother of 6 young children. And so in order to provide for her family and to keep a roof over their heads, Granny got herself a job at the local A&P, cutting up meat at night while her children slept so she could be present for them during the day. She put all 6 of them through school, nurturing them, caring for them, providing for them, giving them a home, a sanctuary of love, so they could go on with their lives without want or need. And as so many of us know, Granny provided sanctuary not only for her family, but for all whom she encountered, with her light, with her gentleness, with her love, and with her faith. You couldn't not feel safe and loved when you were with Granny. As we stood by Granny's graveside later that afternoon, our collective moon was one of thanksgiving, sweet sorrow mixed with profound joy and love and gratitude for a life so well lived and a life so well loved. And for Granny, music was sanctuary. And so her faithful, beloved caregiver, Vida, led us in Granny's favorite song. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Let the word sanctuary be our guiding word in these coming days. Let us create and be sanctuary for one another through music, through song, through laughter, through prayer, through presence, through words offered with care and intentionality and kindness, thoughtfulness, and humility. And let us always, always dare to follow in the footsteps of our Lord, being and creating sanctuary for others, especially the least among us. Amen.